Everyone, it's a wonderful day to be together. We want to acknowledge all mothers today and the influence that they have on our lives. We give praise to God for our mothers, and we pray that God will speak to us today in this day, because really it is a gift from God that we have a mother, and we oftentimes don't appreciate them enough. I know from experience, but we grow in our appreciation as life continues. So let us praise God on this day for the many gifts that he has given to us. We want to turn our attention to this powerful passage today in the book of John, chapter 15. From the very beginning of the chapter, Jesus is teaching his disciples that he is the true vine and that the Father is the vine dresser. And those who belong to Jesus Christ and follow him are the branches, and the branches bear fruit through his power. And there's an important word that is used by Jesus for all of us that Lee Chan was speaking about just now, really abiding in Jesus. And he speaks about the importance of us to remain attached as branches to the vine, who he is, in order that we can grow and bear fruit for his kingdom. Beginning at verse 9 through 17, there is going to be a wealth, a real outpouring of blessings for us in the following ways. First of all, with love, right? And as though it couldn't get any better, right, than love, there's joy, and then there is friendship, and there is fruit. And so those wonderful things are throughout this scripture that Jesus is giving to us today. And it actually comes through a commandment that he gives to love one another. So we have love, joy, friendship, and fruit to hear from our Lord Jesus Christ today as we read the scripture together. And so let's turn to the scripture. Please turn in your Bibles if you have one. And please keep it open before you as we go through these verses. Beginning with verse 9, it reads, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." One question that came into my mind as I read this verse was, how does the Father love the Son? It seems to be very key. It says, as the Father has loved me, that's Jesus speaking, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. So if we're going to abide in his love, then we need to know how Jesus has been loved by the Father. First of all, God gives the disciples a true sense of the heavenly glory of Jesus in Matthew 17, verses 2 and 5. Right? Peter spoke of this in 2 Peter 1:17, Christ received honor and glory from God the Father. Okay, do you hear that? Christ received glory and honor from God the Father. And then God reveals his heart for the Son in these verses in Matthew 17, 2 and 5 in the Transfiguration, where he says, "This is my beloved Son." Do you remember that? And this voice from heaven comes out from the Father, and he says, "This is my beloved Son. I take pleasure in my Son." It really reads, "with whom I am well pleased." And so the Father loves the Son. This is his beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And so he is pleased with his Son. This is the impetus of Jesus' love for us. He's giving us that love that he has from the Father. He says At another instance, the Father speaks about Jesus at his baptism as the Holy Spirit comes down and anoints Jesus for his ministry. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Right? And so we have it twice there to see that God the Father is pleased with the Son and loves the Son. In the Gospel of John that we're in right now, in chapter 3:35, we read the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand, right? In chapter 5, verse 20, the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. So can you hear the relationship between the Father and the Son? It's this love of a father for his son, right? In Isaiah 42:1, in reference to Jesus, and this is quoted also in Matthew 12:18, we read, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased." John Piper said, "The foundation of our salvation is the infinite regard that the Father has for the Son." And so the fact that the Father loves his Son Jesus makes it even more meaningful to know how great a sacrifice it was for his Son to be given for our sins. We appreciate, by knowing that God was pleased with his Son and loved the Son, we understand and appreciate the fact that he gave his Son and what that meant to lose someone like that to death here on earth. When we hear about Jesus laying down his life for us, we understand this great sacrifice even more because the Father loves the Son. But the impetus for us in this verse, really as Christians, is from Jesus to know that he is saying, "I have loved you as my Father loves me." He's well pleased in us, right? He loves us. How? From the love that he feels from the Father in heaven. And that is the reason that he's urging us to abide in his love, stay in his love. There's nothing else like it. There's nothing else that could make our lives more complete and powerful than the love that he gives to us, that he has been given and shown by the Father. In verse 10, it says, if you can keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. How do we remain or abide in the love of Jesus? By keeping his commandments, right? That is the way that we show our love for him, and that we abide in him and remain in him by our obedience, by keeping his commandments. Jesus has done this. And so we learn our obedience from him. Abiding in Jesus is learning from him and from his example, being taught by him how to live, how to love. That is how we learn to love. Are you someone who has felt that it's difficult for you to express love, to show love? All you need is Jesus. We need Jesus. He is the one that is going to form those things in us. It's coming from the Father through Jesus into our hearts. Jesus abides in the Father's love. How? How does he abide in the Father's love? By obeying the will of the Father. He obeyed the will of the Father by going to the cross for your sins and for my sins. Right? He obeyed the Father to that extent that he was willing to die on that cross for you and for me. We remember that even as a young boy, Jesus was drawn to his Father's house and his parents were seeking him, right? But he wanted to be with his Father in heaven. He needed to be there. And that was what his focus was throughout his life, right? He was listening to the will of the Father, right? He also lived a life without sin. He was a man, right? We know that he was fully God and fully man. But he also obeyed the commandments that were given to God's people. He lived without sin, right? And so he followed the will of the Father in that kind of a way as well. And so this is the example that we have for our own lives in Jesus Christ. He says, "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, so you should also obey the Lord and his commandments and abide in my love," right? Abide in the Father's love. It's an amazing thing that God has given to us in this teaching here about his love. This is where love comes from. This is the source of love. It's from the Father through the Son into our hearts, through the Holy Spirit speaking to us about God's love and expressing that in our own lives. And that is what love is all about. We go on to joy. Joy in verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. An amazing statement to Jesus, from Jesus Christ to his disciples. These things I have spoken to you about abiding in God's love, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Joy, what a strange but wonderful thing that joy comes from obedience to the commandments of God. We think about, if someone were to ask you, what is joy and where does it come from? Perhaps you would say, from an experience that I have, when I see a special person. We were having a Bible study the other night and we were asking this question about joy. What makes you really joyful? And a person could say, well, when I got work, you know, when I found a job that I really like. Someone mentioned, you know, the idea of having joy when a baby is born. And all of these kind of events, they do fill us with joy, but a long and permanent joy really comes through abiding in Christ, the source of love and the source of joy. And it's not a temporary thing. It's an eternal thing because it comes from an eternal God, right? And so the Father expresses pleasure to the Son, right? And the Son reflects this love to us in joy that is given to the disciples. And it's not just joy, but full joy. Right? And so in Jesus and through this connection, abiding in him, we are living joy each day. Let me give you a few verses that talk about joy in regards to Jesus and the things that he spoke of. First of all, in Hebrews 12:2, it speaks about Jesus by saying, looking to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was before him was to do the Father's will, right? To know that he was going to be glorifying his Father through that. He went to that cross with the joy as his motivation, knowing that he would have that he would be raised from the dead, that he would defeat death and hell, the powers of hell and Satan, and that he would be lifted up into glory again to be in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. That was the joy that was before him, right? He endured the cross, knowing that his life being spent on the cross, dying on the cross, was going to bring salvation for all people. And it was going to please the Father, and that he would be reunited with the Father. And not only that, but that he would be coming back to us to receive those who believe in him for eternity in his joy. So you see, this joy that he had was not just limited. It was one that he lived for. And he knew that it was going to happen. John 16:20 says, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. And so he told them, you are going to be sad when I leave this earth. You're going to be sad when I die on the cross. But your joy will come from that. Your sorrow will turn to joy. And not only that, but your sorrow as Christians that are going to be suffering under this world and the power of this world that is going to persecute you, keep that joy in front of you, because there's a joyful day coming when you will be reunited with Jesus in heaven. John 16:22 says, I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. Like I said, we were doing a Bible study the other day and it was based on the joy in Christ. And I just want to share some slides with you that we were talking about from a wonderful book called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. And these are some of the takeaways that you can have and claim today being a follower of Christ. Can we show those slides? First of all, I'd like for everyone to say this together. I have joy every day because I am a child of God. Can you say that? I have joy every day because I am a child of God. Amen. Let's have the next one. I have joy every day because I am a co-heir with Christ. Can we say that together? I have joy every day because I am a co-heir with Christ. Amen. Next one. I have joy every day because I was dead in my sins, but am made alive in Christ. I have joy every day because I was dead in my sins, but I am alive in Christ. Amen. One more. I have joy every day because I was once a helpless victim of death, but now death has no hold over me. I have joy every day because I was once a helpless victim of death, but now death has no hold over me. And so you see, joy, everyone, is not just a fleeting thing or an event-based thing, although it can happen in that way, and it does happen in that way. God brings blessing into our lives at the birth of a baby or other events in our lives that bring us joy, or if we see somebody that we haven't seen in a long time and we're reunited, we have a sense of joy. But joy is an everyday thing and part of our lives as children of God. Amen? And so let's claim that today, that Jesus has done those things for us. He has gone to the cross so that believers in him can confidently proclaim, I have joy every day. Let me tell you why. It's not an emotion. It is a fact that I am a child of God and I am deeply loved. And the Bible tells me that. So we can proclaim those things to our neighbors and tell them about that. Verse 12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so, with such an introduction for these first two things, the love of God the Father through Jesus Christ, loving us that we are beloved and that we have joy every day because Jesus Christ defeated death. Our sins were nailed to that cross and we have eternal life through him. We are children of God. We are co-heirs in Christ. Hallelujah. This is therefore a most welcome commandment. Bring this commandment, Lord. Bring it into our lives that we are to love one another. Amen. That you love one another. I want to love one another because I am loved by God the Father. I am loved by Jesus Christ. I am abiding in him. I am one with him. And he is the one who is making me grow in joy. Hallelujah. This is a most welcome commandment we want to obey. We'll go on to the next word is friendship. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. An amazing thing here. He says in verse 4, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Ultimate love is defined and understood in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is a relatable language that Jesus is using here. It's not just for the purpose of that, it's a reality for us to understand, but also a truly amazing example of the kind of God we worship, who calls us friends. Right? Now, Jesus did not say, I am your friend. Right? Oftentimes, there are songs that are written about what a friend we have in Jesus, and all of those are truly inspired, I believe, by the Holy Spirit. But the Bible is clear that we are called his friends. He calls us his friends. In John 13:13, Jesus said, you call me master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. Jesus is our master and Lord, right? But he says, if you keep my commandments, right? If you do these things, then you are my friends. Right? It's an important thing to distinguish that here. And to see that it is Jesus who is calling us his friends when we do what he says to do, when we lay down our lives for his friends, just like he did. He laid his life down for me and you, and he calls us his friends. It goes on to say, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, this is a further example of the amazing intimacy of God. Right? We are his servants, yes, but Jesus says he will no longer call us that. Think about that for a moment. we are his servants, but he said, I will no longer call you that. Servants are not allowed access to the personal lives of those they serve. A servant of a home has boundaries, and they're supposed to take care of things for that household, but they are not to go into the personal lives of the people that they're serving. But not so with our God. When we are his friends, when we keep his commandments, when we do those things that he calls us to do, and he sees that we love him, we truly love him, he opens the door and we become his friends. And that is, he wants us to know about him. He wants to share everything about himself with us. He takes down this barrier, right, that could be caused by merely serving him, and he opens the door for us to be his friends. What a great God this is. There isn't any other God like our God. He calls for us to be in relationship with him, in his family, as his children, and friends of him when we obey his commandment to love. Now this commandment to love, and you know, and Jesus saying, you are my friends if you do what I say, it's not a condition for this relationship. It is a characterization of a friend of Jesus Christ, right? It's a characterization, right? It's not that we can only be friends with him if we do this. What this verse about the servant is teaching us is that God does not only desire for people to serve him, but they want them to love him. And this friendship introduces this even more so. It brings in this desire to be one with God, to walk with God, to say, I'm not just serving him, but I love him. I'm his friend when I do these things. In verse 16, we come to the fruit. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And so you see, this is also helping us to realize and to see this teaching of Jesus to his disciples. He is their master, right? He is their Lord. He is the one that has initiated these things. He is the one who has initiated them coming in to the family of God, into the discipleship that they're in. And he is the one that chose them and appointed them that they would go and bear fruit. And so it's important for us to say these words instead of, we have chosen God. We have chosen Jesus. We are choosing this lifestyle as disciples. It is initiated from the Lord Jesus. And it is good so, right? It is good so. But we are to bear fruit, and the fruit would abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now this word fruit is an incredibly beautiful and prosperous and rich word. I did a little bit looking into the Greek of this word, and it's interesting that the noun is karpos. Karpos means fruit. And let me read to you what the explanation of this word is. It has a slightly broader compass than the word fruit does in English. It derives from a very old root that also gave rise to our English words carpet, excerpt, and the verbal element carp in words such as carpology. Now, I had no idea what carpology was until I met this word, and it is the biology of fruits and seeds. So there is a biology of fruits and seeds, and it comes from the Greek word that Jesus was referring to for fruit, karpos. Mericarp is a particular portion of a fruit, right? And so this carp, now you may be thinking of a certain kind of fish at the same time when you hear this word carp. It resulted in the name of an abundantly fruitful fish called the carp, right? And so carp are known as being very fruitful, even to the point, you know, in their world, they multiply too much, and they become kind of a hindrance in the sense that Jesus is speaking of it. The fruit is not a hindrance. It is going to be a blessing. But it's interesting that this word karpos is the one that explains fruit. It is a tremendous growing that comes from the Holy Spirit, as we know, that God gave us the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit also, we learn about in the epistles. The ultimate meaning of the word karpos does not appear to emphasize the mere production of fruit, but rather the return of an investment. I find that also very helpful and interesting, that there is an investment there and there is a return that comes from that investment. And so God has given us this power of the gospel, right, to invest in lives of people, to be able to see this return from them. And he brings about that return, right? And so we can be helped by the fact that this fruit, it grows. It grows because we are connected to the vine, right? But there is also an investment of the Father through the Son in our lives to bear fruit for him, right? And that return comes at the hand of God. It's a beautiful, wonderful, powerful thing that God has given us here. And so we want to reflect on that as Christians who are given love by the Father through the Son. And Jesus Christ has died on the cross to reflect that love for us. And he calls us to love one another, right? He gives us his joy through those things. And so he has invested himself in our lives by sacrificing himself on the cross, by calling us his friends, by wanting and desiring this relationship with us, this investment of God the Father, through the Son into our lives, blessing us and empowering us through the Holy Spirit so that we then would be used to bear fruit that returns from this investment of God in our lives. And to what ultimate goal? To give God glory, to praise him, just as the Son gives him, and just as the Father is seeking to glorify the Son, right? And so there is this tremendous interworking of love through the Father and the Son and through his disciples that we are a part of, right? An amazing thing that God has given to us this day in the gifts that he has shown to us. These things I command you so that you will love one another is the final verse, right? Loving one another then is so important, not just as fellow servants, but as brothers and sisters who open up our lives to one another as friends, who lay down their lives for God first and then for one another, right? It is a most welcome commandment given all that Christ has given us and done for us and given the great love of the Father for the Son and for us. Now we have lives and we are commanded to love and to be able to show love to one another. I think that you'll agree with me that today we're living in a world that is in need of learning about the Father's love. Just yesterday or the day before, someone took a bomb and threw it into a crowd of teenage girls in Kabul. Do you see the need for God's love? Yesterday, I was watching the news, and in the course of a half an hour, I heard about the killing and the shooting of at least three different instances occurring throughout our nation. Do you see the need for God's love? Now, that is on the international scope and on a national scope, but God is also addressing the need for love in our lives, and we as a church have that as a theme this year, to be united in love. And so the love that we learn from Jesus Christ comes into this personal level where we obey Christ, where we obey God to reflect his love and to take those words and to live them out with one another. The way that we show love, first of all, begins on that kind of an interpersonal level. It can be as simple as not saying unkind words when we feel like it. It could be as simple as showing a gesture towards someone who is in need of a kind word. It is tested best, however, when we love those who hurt us and that we would call our enemies. That is what Jesus has taught us throughout the scriptures, that the real test of true love is when we love those who hate us. And so God is asking us to take this personal level of friendship that we have with Him, to see just how blessed we are to have a God who no longer calls us servants, but friends, because we have understood His love and begin to show it to one another. Isn't that enough reason to begin to love one another? When we think about how great He is and how much He has given to us of Himself, laying down his life for us on the cross, Jesus Christ, our Savior, God the Father loving the world so much that He would give His precious Son as a sacrifice, right? Do you see the love that is at work there? And this is then given to us. We need to be living in it each day. We need to be pondering it each day and asking God to help us to love in the way that He wants us to love, to obey Him in those moments where we are tested to show that love for one another. And it's achievable. Amen? It is achievable because God is there for us and we abide in Him. And so it's very simple. We need to remain in Christ and we grow in Him and we ask Him to change us from the things that we've done wrong and the ways that we have hurt people. And we need to begin living joy, right? Living joy out in our lives to be able to say, I have been given joy from heaven. It's not from this world. It's not found in this world. I have been given the gift of joy from heaven. And so let us live in that belief. Amen? I have joy in my heart every day. Right? If we can as a church claim that truth and explain to people why and bring it back to love, then we will be able to show people concretely in a real way and through our witness that God exists. And just wait to see the kind of things that He can do in a broken world like ours when He comes in that love, going completely against all of the things that the world is teaching and saying, this is love. Let me show it to you. It's found in Jesus. Amen.